Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, Elaine, victorious. Over the sin, over death, over wrong, over us. Victorious, Elaine, victorious.
My Bible, this is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have, and I can do what the scriptures say I can do. All right. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Jonah. And are we going to do, is there someone up to do the scriptures? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Can I read, I'm going to read something to you real quickly. It has nothing to do with my message, other than to tell you that, you know, it is so exciting to know that Jesus promised the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for believers in this hour and for this hour. And he was excited about the Holy Spirit's ministry. He said, "If don't leave Jerusalem." He told his disciples that had followed him, and he told about 500 people, the scripture says, and to tarry in Jerusalem. He was seen alive by 500. But here was his message when he was seen after his resurrection from the dead, but before he ascended into heaven. His message to people who saw him was, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here, tarry here, until the Holy Spirit is sent. And on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent because people were gathered there in Jerusalem from all that surrounding region for the Feast of Pentecost. And on that day, the Holy Spirit was sent. We have a biblical account of the 120 that were in the upper room. There came the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the fireballs and all the exciting stuff happened. But they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They spilled out into the streets. Some people thought they were crazy, and others were amazed, and all kinds of stuff happened. And sometimes revival can be a little bit messy, but we want revival nonetheless. But Jesus promised that you and I would be empowered and that we would have power to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth, so where we live and the surrounding area and our nation and even the world. And so we need to be participants in that empowerment and welcome the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, certainly. And then because we're full of the fruit, the peace, and the love of Christ, then we move in the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus moved in power as a result of being moved by compassion. I said Jesus moved in power as a result of being moved by compassion. The love led the way to the miraculous. Did you have your coffee? Now, I'm just messing with you. I just do that for my own entertainment in my mind. So we believe and embrace and welcome and long for, like the scriptures tell us to. We should desire to prophesy. We should desire spiritual gifts. As a church, we do that. We want the Holy Spirit to move, and we welcome the Holy Spirit's giftings in our lives and through us. But I, as your pastor, I want you to know that there are a lot of crazy stuff out there. And Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And particularly in that, like the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit, what comes through sometimes in the name of the gifts of the Spirit is whack. So I just want to read something to from some. This is a prophetess woman. She looks pretty normal. She's pretty well educated. And so these are two things she posted this week, and so I certainly won't call her name. But I just want you to listen to this and tell you that this is silly. You with me? And just because it has a little bit of sparkle, or because it has a little bit of kind of a goosebump flow, or because people seem to have a better connection with God because they're so bold and confident about what they say, does not mean what they say is right. All the prayers in the entire world ascend to heaven through the world's largest portal that is located in Israel. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you actually are blessing yourself by enlarging the gateway of prayer that enters heaven. Now, I sent that to four theologians, biblical experts at Oral Roberts University. And I said, is there any script that you are aware of? Because I certainly racked my brain and I thought, where in the Bible does it say that there's a hole in the atmosphere, a portal, where prayers go up? I think they go up right up through Rancho Mirage. And that's all the prayers have to go to Israel to go up into heaven. Come on. And I read the comments, and not one person said, bless you, sister, you're out of your gourd. No. Wow, that's deep. Ooh. Right on. No, that's not right on. That's nowhere in the scripture. And that's silly. Here's another thing. The same woman. Angels, not picking on women, by the way. Angels usually appear. So she's talking about angels. Angels usually appear in human form as young men and women, or old men and women, little children, or the poor. Angels appear as destitute people on the street, but they can also appear in their heavenly celestial beauty that's like a shimmering light, clouds, orbs, balls, shafts or columns of fire. Angels materialize as spheres of brilliant light, gentle breezes, or rushing winds as ministers of fire and breath of God. Angels manifest as lightning, thunder, and awe-inspiring glory, but sometimes their presence is undetected because they're so subtle, we're often unaware when angels are manifesting in our midst. Now, we do know there's some that sometimes we entertain angels unaware, so sometimes we're not aware, but they appear as orbs and balls and shafts and columns of light, and old men or young women are, this is just silly. And boy, people just thought, oh, wow, they've just went all, how awesome that was and deep, and where did you ever come up with that? I promise she didn't come up with it from the Bible. Right. And no matter what word comes to you, listen closely now, I'm being your pastor. This is the spinach before we get into the chicken and dumplings. No matter what word you receive, it always must be filtered through Scripture. So if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, or you feel that he does, that is in direct opposition to what Scripture teaches, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. All right, so I want to be known for what I'm for, not what I'm against. So I am for genuine, accurate, biblical flow of the Holy Spirit through each of our lives. And so let's just step into that like we never have before. Amen? Amen. All right. So Jonah, the book of Jonah. So we're talking about unclaimed baggage, and we have described unclaimed baggage as things in our past, whether they are experiences or beliefs that we have formulated, or even sometimes beliefs that we have simply absorbed. Let me just tell you that in early childhood, we do not have the capacity to discern if we're in a toxic home or toxic family of origin. We do not have the ability to discern, that's about mom and dad, that's about my sibling, that's about, and this over here is about me. We just think as children that everything is about us. And the cognitive development of a child, that's as it is. And so when things are happening that are traumatic, or things that are cause fear, or cause intimidation, or cause insecurity or those kinds of things that happen in virtually every childhood, if we don't sort them out later, we absorb beliefs about those experiences. Are you with me? And so we're going to be biblical today, so I don't want to give you a psychology lesson, but I will just tell you that we absorb beliefs about ourselves, and we absorb and develop beliefs about God and about other people and who's safe and who isn't safe, and all kinds of things happen and that can lead us to pain today. So past stuff, past experiences or past beliefs or past things that we have experienced that lead to beliefs that are baggage that affect us today, and how we respond and how we behave and how we connect and how we are able to be emotionally intimate with other people and have a connection with people, because we're created for connection. Thank you for your enthusiasm. We are created for connection. If you're going to try and serve God by yourself, you're going to be pretty lonely out there, because no matter what you do in the kingdom, it's going to require connection with other people, because we're called not only to connect with the body of believers so that we can sharpen one another, but we're called to connect with a hurting world. So Jesus said, hey, all the law and all the prophets, it's all summed up this way. Love God, love yourself, and love others as you love yourself. And so if you want a simple lesson on how to work through the unclaimed baggage, it is being transformed by the renewing of our minds, which we'll talk about more next week, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Because God is thinking thoughts about you and me that we may not be thinking about ourselves. He's thinking about us more than a conqueror, and we may be thinking about ourselves, what a loser. So we've got to upgrade our thinking and our beliefs. And sometimes that's going to happen by claiming some baggage that's still sort of going around on the carousel. Do we have that one picture? Can we show that one? I thought that was cool. I saw it. See, there's some people have more baggage than others. She didn't have any shoes. Bless her heart. And maybe you just got a little bit of kind of a small bag, or maybe you've got a whole ton of this kind of thing, but it is important for us to say, okay, Holy Spirit, because I know you're good and kind and you're my teacher and you're my comforter and you're my consoler and you're my friend and you're going to show me things to come. You're going to bring things to my remembrance that God can bring healing to. I don't have to ignore it. I don't have to let defense mechanisms rise up and live in denial about those things that really did happen, but you can bring healing to that. Now, we talked about the important realization that we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so spiritually, that is a reality. So we hold to that. I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. But even the Apostle Paul, who wrote those verses that by the Holy Spirit's wisdom, he said to the Philippian church, he said, hey, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before. So he's saying, I'm dealing with my baggage, and I'm dealing with it. I used to persecute the church. That's baggage. I breathed out slaughter and threatening against the church. That's baggage. I'm choosing now, as an act of my will, I am actively participating in forgetting the things that are behind, and I'm reaching for, I'm changing my focus to the future, and so I've got to let go of that, deal with that, be real about that, so that I can reach forward to the things that are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You all with me? So we've talked about all that. Those are in the earlier CDs or the podcasts if you want to look at those. Today, though, I want to. So we talked about blaming and shaming how last week. That was so good, about how that started with Adam and Eve. And so kind of a defense mechanism. Hey, the devil made me do it. The woman you gave me. They started pointing fingers. And what was a beautiful union of a man and a woman in the garden connected with God, where the Lord would visit them every day in the cool of the day. They had great, they were naked and not ashamed, so there was no shame. But when they sinned, and they disobeyed God and they chose a path other than the path that God had for them, it had consequences. And so when the Lord came down to commune with them, "Where are you, Adam? What's going on?" So they said, "Well, we know we've messed up and we were naked, so we hid ourselves." And boy, that's just how the enemy wants it to be. He wants us to feel shame, and he wants us to try and cover up stuff, and he wants us to hide out. And God wants us to come out of hiding, and he wants us to quit covering up stuff and just be open. And if we don't know his nature, listen to me, if we don't know his nature, that'll be too intimidating. But he knows anyway already. Are you here? So we can see, "Hey, I'm coming out of hiding, and I'm taking off all the covering, and I just, here I am, Lord, to tell on myself." Be honest with you and me. And let's deal with this painful stuff that is biting me in the rear end 5 years later, 50 years later, whatever the case may be. And then David, how he projected onto this, as Nathan came and told the story, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had killed her husband and covered it up and all the stuff that he got involved in. And so the prophet came along and told a story about a poor man that only had one lamb, and a rich man that had herds and herds and flocks. And the rich man had a guest, and so the rich man took the poor man's one only single solitary lamb and fixed it as a meal for his guest. And David said, "That guy's going to die. And that's awful. That's terrible." Well, the story was about him. And so he said, "Well, that guy's going to be hung by sundown, basically." And Nathan said, "You're the man. It's you." And how we have an ability sometimes to want to judge others when we ourselves haven't dealt with our stuff. And then project onto others. And that's why the scripture says, "Hey, why do you judge others? You got your own stuff going on." And none of us are perfect, certainly, but we are being perfected. But so important, just to so trust God's love for us that we can get real with him. And so anyway, that was so good. Okay, here we go. Have you found, because I know it takes a long time to find Jonah for most people, so I want to give you plenty of time. I want to talk to you today about what we tell ourselves. What we tell ourselves when we have an experience. Because I'm going to give you some free therapy today. We have experiences, and then we tell ourselves something about that experience, and that results in feelings, and then based on feelings, we take action. And sometimes we're totally unaware that we're telling ourselves something about the experience. We don't get, because it's sort of unconscious that we do that, and it's always based on our life experiences. And so if you grow up feeling disrespected, let's say you grow up in a home where you never get to use your voice, never feel heard, feel like you don't count, feel like, you know, a lot of things that we can grow up believing about ourselves, feeling small, feeling insignificant. Well, we want to feel better about ourselves, and so some people will, you know, have all this bravado and overconfident, which is really just a symptom of their lack of self-confidence. And so we have an experience. And so I've told this story before, but in anger management, I tell a story about three men who were at a bus stop, all three of them at the same bus stop at the same time. The weather was the same. The world situation was the same. Everything was the same at that moment. And they're standing at the bus stop. And a fourth man comes along and looks at all three of them and says, "You're all just a worthless piece of trash." Well, the first guy, he thinks about it and he shrugs his shoulders and walks off and says, "Dude's got issues." The second guy finds a tall building and jumps off because he thinks about it differently than the guy that just could shrug it off. And the third guy, he thinks about it and takes a knife out and stabs him up. All three heard the exact same thing. All three had the exact same experience at the exact same time in the exact same context, but each of the three told themselves something different about that experience. Are you with me? So I want to encourage you today, and we're going to look at some Bible characters, and I want to encourage you to upgrade your thinking about your experiences. Because you see, we could have, let's say you have some lack in your life. Some people could conclude, God's just not for me. You know, he's abandoned me. He's left me out here all by myself. Don't have anything. And we can feel sorry for ourselves. Other people can see it as an opportunity. You know what? God said that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he'll deliver me out of all of them. And so good things are ahead for me. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to worship the Lord. I'm going to exalt and magnify the Lord rather than magnify my lack or magnify my need. And they can get, people can get sad and depressed and pull the blanket over their head and lay in the bed for a week, or people can get out in the middle of the street and start dancing, depending on what they tell themselves about the exact same circumstance. So it's important for us to know, and we'll talk about this again next week, what the Word says about every circumstance, and focus on that rather than focusing on what the baggage would say to us. And when we have experiences, usually, now listen, I'm not talking about, mental illness, but we hear voices. We hear the voice of a parent. We hear the voice of a school teacher. We hear the voice of our own voice. I remember, I've told it many times, but Dr. Brown, I have to tell it one more time. Dr. Brown, as a young boy, grew up in Florida. And he had an aunt who went to New York. I believe this, if it's not right, it should be this way. If I'm not telling it right, it's the way it should be. And so she had this experience, and she had been out of Florida and experienced things and been to New York and had wonderful experiences. So she came back down, and she told Dr. Brown, his name is Hosea, and she said, Hosea, you're a smart boy. You're a bright young man. You can do anything. You're so smart. And he said, I had never thought of myself as anything but kind of average. I had never, one day I was talking to Dr. Brown, and I said, how did you become a medical doctor? And he started telling about when he was a little boy, and I thought he had misunderstood my question. But it went back to this root. Maybe there was some baggage there that kind of got unpacked and claimed and updated and upgraded, because maybe he was believing, like you and I believe, things about ourselves that are not quite 100% in line with what God thinks about us. And so Dr. Brown heard his aunt say, you're a smart boy, you're a bright young man, you can do anything. Well, he went on to graduate top of his class in high school and went on to junior college and maintained a perfect grade point average. And so they didn't have the financial wherewithal for him to be pursuing these educational pursuits, and then went on to college, and the Lord opened doors for him. And I believe he went to pharmacy school and then went to medical school. And then he, being the first of his family ever to go to college, virtually all of his, the rest of his family, nieces and nephews and his children and so on, all college educated. Why? Because there was a pivot point in his life of upgrading what he believed about himself, and it was predicated on one word from his aunt. So we hear voices when we have experiences. Oh, Hosea, that's a tough class. I bet he heard the voice of his aunt saying, you're a smart young man, you're a bright boy, you can do anything. We hear voices, and so it's important for us to hear the voice of the Lord, and not just our own logical reasoning voice, or not the voice of someone who was a naysayer in our past who said, you're never going to amount to anything, you're going to turn out just like your uncle. So here we're going to go look at three Bible people. Jonah. God told Jonah, we don't have time to look at, of course you could read, there's only four chapters here, we could read the whole thing, but God had a call on Jonah. And he said, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry out against that wicked city. And Jonah went the opposite way. He got on a boat to Tarshish, which is exactly the opposite way that God's called him. We'll talk about the story, but here's the point. I want you to hear this. Sometimes we are reluctant to give God permission to help us deal with our stuff because we are afraid of what he might do. Let me interject a quick personal story. I wanted to be a banker. I did not want to be a preacher. And if ever I was a preacher, it would not be a pastor. No. And so I was pursuing my education, just started a college program and a banking certificate program at the little junior college where I grew up and working in a bank. I wanted to be a banker. I had a path of success before me that would have been great. But before I pursued that fully, I said, okay, Lord, because I love the Lord, I just want to make sure I'm going to be a banker, so I just want to make sure I get your seal of approval on this. And the Lord started stirring in my heart about ministry. I have to tell you, I was aggravated. I was not happy with the Lord. And I tried to convince him to let me be a banker, and I would preach on weekends or do stuff for him. And the word says that he is more interested in our obedience than our sacrifice. And though I was willing to sacrifice my weekends, he wanted my obedience. So sometimes it's, and then I wish I hadn't prayed, you know. Oh, man. I was going along pretty good till I had to check in with God, and then he messed up my deal. And I tried to help him, but he, as I've said before, God is a very poor learner. If you've ever tried to teach him anything, it usually doesn't work out. What God might do. So Jonah said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. And of course, the great storm came against the ship and everyone's worried about what's going on here. And Jonah finally said, it's because I'm on board that this is happening. Throw me over and it'll be fine. And they threw him overboard, reluctant to do so. They threw him over. The seas calmed and they were all spared. And God had prepared the great fish and the fish swallowed up Jonah. He prayed in the belly of the fish, and then he gets vomited onto the shore and finds himself with fish vomit. I know it's not that, but I love to mispronounce words sometimes. My son and I have that little game. And seaweed in his hair. I'm sure reeling from the experience, and I don't know what the stomach acid of a fish would do, but probably his skin bleached out. Who knows what he looked like? Probably not too pretty. He said, I better get to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh. He cries out. It's a large city, many thousands of people. And he preaches to them, and they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. Even the cover of the animals. And they cried out to God for mercy. And God, because his message was, God's going to destroy you. 40 days, get ready. Destruction is coming. And they repented, and God had mercy on them as he would. And Jonah was mad. He was ticked off. I never heard of an evangelist having a total, total revival of the whole city. And the king and, the mayor, all the people repented. And verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Oh, if you're a Jonah, listen to me. If you get angry with God's mercy, if you get frustrated that he's not zapping the people that you think need zapping, God zap the Republicans. No, God zap the Democrats. Oh, we could go on. I don't know who's on your list, but it displeased him that God was merciful. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, I pray, Lord, didn't I say when I was in my own country, that's why I fled to Tarshish,
I said it when I was there, and that's why I didn't want to go to preach, because I knew you were gracious and you were merciful, and I knew you were slow to anger, and that you're a God of great kindness, and that you change your mind about zapping people. And I wanted them to get fried. So if I went and preached and they repented, I knew you were merciful and you were gracious and you were kind and that you'd change your mind. Oh, listen to me. Wow. That's such a lesson for you and for me. Paul said it this way. Why do you despise the goodness of God? Why do you despise his mercy? I know in the Old Testament, prophets were heralds of warning, and certainly the scriptures tell us that, you know, we should try to live out our righteousness. But in the New Testament, we have a different message. And it's a message of good news. Jesus gave gifts to the church, some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and they've all been charged with this good news. Take the gospel to the world. Good news. Good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it releases God's power for salvation. If you want to release power in your sphere of influence, preach good news. Preach good news. That's excellent. All right. So, number one, those voices that we hear when we have an experience and how we process that experience, because we're talking about unclaimed baggage and how we're going to take those thoughts and beliefs and experiences of our past that are affecting us and influencing us today in an unhealthy way. How are we going to resolve those things and come to a healthier emotional place? Number one, we have to get past a fear of what God might do. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus said, love God and love people. He said, what do you think? And he told him, he said, do that. And he said, well, I'm doing that. And it says this young man trusted in riches. So Jesus said, well, if you do all that, then go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man went away sad because he trusted in his uncertain riches. Now, the good news is if we give, it's going to be given back to us, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. And particularly if we give to the poor, the word says that we're lending to the Lord, and he will repay. So there's so many promises, but this guy was so fear-struck because he was trusting in his stuff. And so sometimes, like that rich young ruler, we're afraid of what God might do and what he might say and what he might call us to be about. Turn with me then to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll just look at this in one other verse and we'll. 1 Kings. Chapter 19. And this is where Elijah had said no rain, and in 1 Kings 17, which I preached not too long ago, how God sustained Elijah, the brook Cherith, and the ravens brought him bread and meat twice a day, and then he moved him from there to Zarephath, where the widow sustained him there, and then he moved him out. It was a supernatural provision. And then more supernatural provision. And then in 19, he's running from Jezebel. 1 Kings 19. And he's running from Jezebel. And the angel came to him, he's worn out when a day's journey, verse 4 says, into the wilderness, came down under a juniper tree and requested for himself. He had a prayer request. His prayer request was, Lord, let me die. First of all, sometimes we have developed beliefs of being fearful of what God might do. If we really give ourselves to him, what he might do, what he might ask, what he might require. And we just have to get over that fear to know that he always, always, always has our best interest at heart, and his perfect will is the only place to try and live out our lives. I don't care if God calls you to be a school teacher or a bus driver or a welder or a police officer or what he's called you to do. Find that place where it's a fit and where you can function, and then all the rest of the life of God will support and sustain that, and ministry will flourish from that. I don't know if anyone in this room has ever been impacted by, in a wonderful, positive way, by a school teacher. But I have been. And I know they were anointed to be a school teacher. I used to watch Ricky Wright, who's running for mayor of Palm Springs. I don't know if I mentioned that. Ricky Wright, Palm Springs mayor. If you live in Palm Springs, he's running for mayor. His name's Ricky Wright. His wife, Maria, four kids. They come to church here occasionally. But I used to watch him. My sons were there at Palm Springs High. And watch him love those kids. They would gather around him. And he'd stand out in the common area there and be approachable. And I just know that he had an impact on those young men and women. He's anointed. So he should, don't try and be a preacher if you're anointed to be the principal. Don't try and be the principal if you're anointed to be the teacher. Oh, that's good. I'll amen myself. It's okay. You just sit there. Ricky Wright. It's Ricky Wright. Thank you. Mr. Wright. Yeah, that's funny. That's funny. I know. I know. I'm glad he's here. So I don't know where I was going with all that, but it was good. I know that's amazing what you say under the anointing. So here he is, and he wants to die. And he's feeling bad for himself. And I want to die. And then read on with me in that 19th chapter to verse 10. The angel touched him, gave him supernatural provision, gave him some soup to eat. And in verse 9 says, he came thither to a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, Lord, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been jealous for your, you know, I've been committed to you. I've been committed to your children. And they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets. And I am the only one left. And they want to kill me and take me away. So the second idea is not only a fearful of what God might do, is I'm a victim. So we process experiences from a victim mentality. Well, the world's out to get me. Can't get a fair shake. Does it seem equitable? Does it? Now listen, sometimes there is inequity for real. I get that. We just had Columbus Day. I see Ollie back there. And on my Facebook, I posted on Columbus Day, I posted, if you're Italian and into Columbus, God bless you. I don't mean to offend you. But in 1492, Native Americans discovered Columbus, lost at sea. So it's all in your perspective. So there are inequities. There are inequities. And but if we don't frame those with, hey, but God can make up the difference, then we will relegate ourselves to victim living. Well, just nobody's going to give me a hand up. Well, God will give you a hand up. God will cause favor to be your portion. If it's not in the cards naturally, so to speak, God can make up the difference. And so we have to frame perceived inequity with the hope and by faith to say that God can make up the difference. Are you with me? We don't deny that there may be inequity, but we just say God will make up the difference because he's God. It's all his. All the silver, all the gold is his. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if I need a piece of property, God will get it to me. If I need a car, which comes from God's earth, I love Oral used to talk about that. Everything that we have comes from God's earth, and it is all His. Our house that we live in comes from God's earth. The car that we drive comes from God's earth. We didn't just grab something out of the space and create it. It came from the earth. The wood for your framing of your house came from the earth. The metal that makes your car came from the earth. The medicine that we take comes from the earth. So he said, Lord, just take me. Just take me. I'm the only one. Verse 18. God says, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. So sometimes, based on our experience, we frame, or based on our baggage, we frame our experience, rather, with hopelessness or with victim thinking when God says, hey, there's information you don't know. Like there's 7,000 more over here. You're not the only one, and we're going to do some good things here. Number three, you have to conclude here. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and we'll conclude. Talking about upgrading the story you tell yourself based on your experience. What do you tell yourself? Where does your mind go? And if you really have a problem with this, I'll give you free therapy here. Thought stopping. Where you stop yourself, where you have an experience, and maybe you find yourself getting angry, and you go, and we're in touch with our feelings because we give ourselves permission to feel. What am I angry about? And we start processing that, kind of back up and say, okay, what happened? What did I tell myself about that? Well, I was at the bus stop, and everything was fine. It was a sunshine day, and some guy came up to me and said, you're a worthless idiot. And then I told myself he's disrespecting me. Just like when we're driving, and I use driving a lot because it's funny. It is funny, but it is really something that I have to check myself. Because I'm a firm believer in slower traffic, keep right. Yeah. I believe that. I have convictions about that. I'm passionate about it. And I just want to help people to obey the law. Just want to be helpful. That's all it is. But you can tell yourself so many things when people do funny things when they're driving. And, you know, maybe they are lost. Maybe it's their first time here. Maybe, you know, things have happened in their over the course of their day. It doesn't mean if someone kind of cuts in front of you, it doesn't mean they're personally trying to disrespect you, which that's what we tell ourselves sometimes. They're intentionally doing that just to tick me off and make my day worse. Well, that's probably not true, right? So thought stopping says, okay, why am I so aggravated? Let me back up and say what happened. So I was at the bus stop. This is what happened. The guy said this. And then we told ourselves something about that, and we responded accordingly, which resulted in feelings, which now result in I'm ticked off rather than happy, and what a beautiful day it is, and I'm healthy, and I'm grateful to God for His blessings. And that gets hijacked and robbed from us. That's good. I'm almost done. Genesis chapter 3. Look at with me at verse 7. No, I've got the wrong verse here. I'm back at the garden here. Exodus 3. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, here we go. Here we go. Exodus 3. I wrote down my wrong reference. Exodus 3. Listen to the heart of your father. Listen to the heart of your father. God said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. Real quickly, Oprah when she concluded her many years of hosting her program, the Oprah Show. She was asked, what did you learn? And she said one of the greatest things she learned is that everyone is asking this question, does anyone see me? Does anybody see me? Quite an assessment of decades of interviewing people and experiencing people and connecting with people that she would summarize that one of the most significant lessons I learned was that everyone is asking, does anybody see me? So God says, I see you. Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. God sees us and he hears us by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I see them, I hear them, I know the deal. And because of that, the great equalizer, Almighty God, I'm going to intervene on their behalf. The injustice is about to come to a conclusion, Moses. Again, I'm going to bless my people, and I'm going to give them their own land and bless them, and the land flows with milk and honey and so on. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land to a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. It's always a cheap laugh right there. It's always a good one. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. And so Moses must have had a glad heart that God himself is saying, Moses, I have seen, I have heard, I know, I get it, and I'm going to do something about it. And then he says, come on, Moses, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. And Moses said, who am I? So this third thought process is this, the one that all of us probably grapple with to some degree. Lord, if I really start unpacking this baggage, if I give you permission to really reign and rule in my life, what might you do? Can anyone relate with that at all? And so we need to build up our thinking with the word to trust what God might do. The second thing is that we are a victim and we have a victim mentality. I'm the only one. No one else would do that. Oh, woe is me. And we think like a victim, and then we rob ourselves of God's best, not knowing that, hey, there's 7,000 more out there. There's more to the story than I know. And we don't have to think like victims. And this third way of thinking is our own inadequacy. Who am I? Who am I? And when God starts to put his hand on us or reveal a calling, and it can be as simple as, why don't you go share with that waitress? I mean, it doesn't have to be you're going to deliver a nation. Are you all here?
Right.
It doesn't have to be you're going to be the next Martin Luther King. It could just be, why don't you invite your neighbor to church? Well, I don't know what the neighbor. I'm inadequate. Welcome to the big club of inadequate people that God chooses to use anyway. I mean, how can I go to Palm Springs and start a church? I've never been here before. I don't know a soul. No one has called me. No one wants me. No one has asked me to be here. And I'm born and raised in a cornfield with farmers in a town of 18,000 people. And I'm going to go to Palm Springs and start a church. You talk about feelings of inadequacy. Hello. And so it's important for us to be mindful that we, in our minds, real quickly, sometimes unconsciously, tell ourselves a story about our experience that affects then how we respond, how we feel, and how we respond. So if we're going to unpack some baggage, if we're going to claim our unclaimed baggage and unpack some of that stuff, it's important for us to know that even great Bible men and women of God grapple to the same issues that we grapple with, but that God can help us to overcome and to step into the dynamic, supernatural, empowered, miracle living that he has for each of us. Let's not be afraid of what God might do. Let's not think like a victim. Let's not respond like a victim. Let's not dream like a victim. And let's not focus on our own inadequacies, because as God told Moses, I am that I am is sending you. God says, I'm your sufficiency.
Amen.
I'll be with you. I'll go with you. I'll send helpers with you. But I will confirm, I will affirm, I will empower you so you don't have to focus on your own personal lack or your own personal inadequacies. I will be your sufficiency.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.